and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about different dimensions and descriptions of humanity and human being in the Holy Quran. In the previous episode, we were talking about the relationship between desire and intellect as two opposite forces in the human soul. We ended up in that discussion because we wanted to know what is meant by intellect according to the verses of the Holy Quran and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. And we said that intellect, if we know the distinction between the two, then we would not confuse and attribute or misattribute things. For example, say this is based on the intellect. And when you know the distinction between the two, you realize that no, this is not intellect, this is the desire, and this is the base desire. And we said that the intellect, it has a role in organizing and giving balance to different desires that we have. And we have a desire, for example, to be famous, to be known by others. It could be positive and negative. It's not always bad to have reputation or to seek reputation. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, waj'alli lisana sidqin fil akhirin, make me reputable among the nations that come later after me. Now, this is a good thing to ask Allah to, or in Ziyarat Aminallah, one of the Ziyarat in the school of Ahlul Bayt, we have Mahbubatan fi ardika wa samak. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us liked and loved both on earth and in the heaven. So this desire could have good, positive and negative sides. The positive side of this desire is when we want to have a reputation as a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like Prophet Ibrahim, to have a reputation in positive things, with honesty, not false reputation based on pretend something without any truth. No, the negative side is when a person tries to achieve that reputation no matter what, through whatever means possible, or may Allah forbid, reputation in I don't know, in the sin, in disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wrong reputations. So if it is achieved through positive things and through honesty, it's a good thing. Actually, as I said, and everyone is saying, I mean, all the scholars of Islam, they have emphasized this. The strategy of Islam is not to kill the desires, is to direct them towards the proper function that they have. So hubbul jah, and this desire that we have, that we want to have reputation, it could have a correct function. And like it is something that we, al-izzah, man kana yuridu al-izzah, whoever wants izzah, fa'inna al-izzata lillah jamia. It is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this desire takes us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the other desires that take us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we use them properly. Like the sexual desire, if it is used in the proper situation, meaning in order to create the family, to sustain the family. This is something that in our hadith we have, it's the greatest, it's the most favorite institution in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَا بُنْيَ بَنَاءٌ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ أَحَبَّ مِنَ الزَّوَاجِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves this institution more than anything else. The proper use of that desire. But the wrong use of that desire ends up in incorrect and wrong places. So we're going to have a break and we come back to continue the discussion.
Oh,
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In the first segment, we said how the strategy of Islam is to balance between desires and not to kill them. And we said there are good or positive sides and negative side of the desires. And there's a verse in Surah Isra, it says, كُلُّ ذَلِكَ كَانَ سَيِّئُهُ عَنْدَ رَبِّكَ مَكْرُوهًا. According to some interpretations, when Quran counts different acts, for example, the sexual desire and everything, it says, كُلُّ ذَلِكَ, everything that we have counted so far, كَانَ سَيِّئُهُ, the wrong and the negative form of it, عند ربك مكرو كان سيئه عند ربك مكروها. The negative form of it is disliked by your Lord, not the positive form. And actually, the word fasad in English, in Arabic, translated into corruption in English, it means when you put something that was supposed to have another function to a wrong position. Remember the example we had from a company that, for example, you have some human resources and then you use the person who is experienced in leading the company in, I don't know, the maintenance or the guard at the door. And you take the guard at the door who has experience in guarding the door to lead the company. Then this is injustice. This is corruption. Corruption means when you are not using things in their proper places. So desire is like that as well. The desire for reputation is a good thing if it is used correctly. Do not kill that desire. Just direct it and lead it towards the proper function that it has. The sexual desire, if it is to create the family, if it is used to sustain the family, to create that love and mawadda that is referred in the Holy Quran, جَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً, if that desire is used in that regard, then, as I said in the first segment, there is the hadith that the Prophet said, مَا بُنْيَ بَنَاءٌ, there is no institution, there is no building, there is no foundation in Islam, أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ, more favorite than nikah, than the institution and foundation of family. And if it is used exactly the opposite, what is exactly the opposite? In order to threaten the family, in order to endanger the family. As we see, the corruption means that. Corruption means the thing that was there, that had been placed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the human being as a fuel for family, you're using it, or some people are using it in order to destroy the family. That is the complete opposite of the proper function of that desire. Or the desire for food that we have. Yes, if it is used properly, it actually adds to our health, it actually adds to our lifetime, it actually adds to every benefit that we want to take from our bodies. But if a person goes to the extreme, then you have problem. The desire that was supposed to help you have health and have better life actually is creating troubles for the person. Why? Because of the short-lived experience of joy when the person was eating. That is the main feature of desire. Short-lived experiences of joy and pleasure that endangers the other success, other things in long term of our lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from the carnal desires. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي. A diverse range of programs.
Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, practice makes perfect, whether good or bad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's an honor to be here at your service. We're talking about Islamic lifestyle on A to Z. Now, what's really important on today's program, of course, we're talking about how practice makes perfect. Now, this is something that, you know, we've all heard and we all kind of understand to a certain extent, but we might not understand all of the different aspects that we are talking about here, right? So a lot of times we say something, we don't understand the depth of what we're saying. Now, yes, practice makes perfect. That means that when you continuously repeat an action, eventually that action becomes perfected. But here's another thing. Not only does that action become perfected because the more you practice and the more you try to make it better, the more it becomes better. But another thing here is that the more you do an action and the more you continuously do, you know, something in order to have it attain perfection, it starts to become a part of you. Now, this is really good if we're talking about it in a positive sense, but it could be very bad if we're talking about it in a negative sense. And that's what we meant by practice makes perfect, whether good or bad. Now, when it's good, so for example, let's talk about it directly in our Islamic lifestyle. You know, we're doing good deeds, we're paying, for example, charity, we are telling the truth, we're being honest in our dealings, we are praying our daily prayers, right, on time, we're fasting in the holy month of Ramadan, when we get a chance, we're fasting in the, you know, in the other months of the year, I don't know, all of these different things that we continue to practice, at least the daily prayers we practice on a daily basis, but the more we do them, the more we repeat them, the more we practice them, the more perfect they become, and they become a very integral part of our Islamic lifestyle. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about how practice makes perfect, whether good or bad. So we talked about the good aspect of it, that yes, if we are continuously repeating a certain action, a good, righteous action, you know, for example, the five daily prayers, when we are repeating them and we're paying attention to them and we are focusing our attention on them and we're trying to make them better as we move forwards, of course, this will attain a certain level of perfection. Now, we have to keep in mind that it takes practice. As we said, it takes determination. You know, some days are good, as they say, some days are bad, meaning some days we are feeling really well, some days we're not feeling so well. Sometimes we're
you know, faced with a problem sometimes. So there's ups and downs in life is what I guess I'm trying to say. And when it comes to those ups and downs, then that practice and that repetition of the things that we're doing, you know, they also have ups and downs. But the important thing is to always continue to move forward, to always, you know, have a positive outlook, and to be continuously striving towards this better goal. Now, the other thing that we want to talk about before we run out of time is the bad aspect, the negative aspect. You know, we have to be very careful that if we continuously repeat a certain action, which is a bad action, whether it's, I don't know, lying or stealing or backbiting or watching bad things or listening to bad things or saying bad things or swearing. I mean, the list goes on and on. But we have to be very careful that we do not end up repeating certain bad actions. Because in this situation, the repetition of bad actions or the repetition of sins, well, it's a tradition from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. They say that the repetition of small sins turns into one really big, greater sin, which, of course, is very, very troublesome for us both in this world and the next. So we have to be careful to not repeat bad actions, because these bad actions, just like good actions, end up becoming a part of our being. And, you know, removing those becomes incredibly difficult, and it will put us in a difficult position, both in this life and the hereafter.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Like all other EU states, Ireland and Spain have already accommodated the genocide by portraying it as an act of self-defense. Failure to impose sanctions on the Zionist regime will mean they are accommodating the genocide even further. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Ursula von der Leyen sees genocide as a business opportunity. Just this week, the European Commission president argued that a new mindset is required to bolster the weapons industry. She said, "The continuing war in Gaza and the larger-scale destabilization in the Middle East point to an era of insecurity and conflict in the region and beyond." The comment on Palestine in a speech about assisting arms makers prompts an unavoidable conclusion. Von der Leyen is exploiting the crisis to urge greater militarization. It must never be forgotten that von der Leyen offered her full backing to the Zionist regime's current war on Gaza as soon as it was declared. While she may be choosing her words more carefully these days, the institution which she heads remains depraved. On February 15th, Dmitry Tsantsev, the European Union's ambassador in Tel Aviv, tweeted that he had a good meeting with Roy Fisher, who had just taken up a new senior-level post in the Zionist regime's economy ministry. Thank you. Following a Freedom of Information request, it was confirmed that the meeting was arranged by trade officials working for the European Commission, the EU's executive. Less than 3 weeks earlier, the same European Commission had signaled that it was taking seriously the order which the International Court of Justice delivered to Israel. The European Commission expected the full, immediate, and effective implementation of the court's provisional measures. The measures included a demand that the Zionist regime stop killing Palestinians in Gaza. The Zionist regime has not respected those measures, all of them aimed at halting or preventing genocide. And yet the European Commission has been exploring ways to strengthen its economic relations with the Zionist regime at a time when it is perpetrating genocide, widely regarded as the worst crime against humanity. In his February 15th tweet, Dmitry Tezantchev commended legislation known as What is Good for Europe is Good for Israel. The aim of that bill is to cut the number of inspections at ports in Israel of goods already approved by the EU. The phrase, What is good for Europe is good for Israel, was uttered by Benjamin Netanyahu in May last year. Netanyahu was celebrating how the French supermarket chain Carrefour had entered the Israeli market, and red tape is being removed. Goods on Carrefour's shelves will not need to pass the unnecessary bureaucratic impediment of receiving an Israeli standard, the Prime Minister said. Carrefour has subsequently boasted that it donated thousands of personal shipments to Israel's troops. The firm has even expressed pride in contributing to the Zionist regime's national effort, a euphemism for the Gaza genocide. The investments by Carrefour that excited Netanyahu involved a deal between the French corporation and the Zionist regime's retail chain Yenot Biton. Under it, Carrefour is taking over Yenot Biton's network of stores, some located within the Zionist regime settlements in the occupied West Bank. The construction and expansion of those settlements are war crimes under the Fourth Geneva Convention. By seeking greater trade with the child killer regime of Israel, the European Union is implicitly approving efforts to profit from war crimes. Ursula von der Leyen must bear responsibility for the constant caressing of the child killer regime of Israel by the European Commission. She does not act in a vacuum. Josep Borrell, the EU's foreign policy chief, alleged recently that von der Leyen was not representing anyone but herself when she sided completely with Israel in October. Despite lately seeking restraint, Borrell himself expressed solidarity with the Zionist regime in the initial stages of the genocide, and the EU's 27 governments, without exception, effectively gave the Zionist regime carte blanche to destroy Gaza in October by dishonestly portraying the war as an act of self-defense. Months later, there is still no real appetite for holding the child killer regime of Israel to account among EU leaders. Spain and Ireland are the only two EU countries to formally seek an urgent review of the association agreement with the Zionist regime amid the Gaza genocide. That agreement, covering economic and political cooperation, is conditional on respect for human rights. Ireland's Senate voted unanimously recently for a ban on goods from Israel settlements in the West Bank. Such a ban had already been won majority approval in the Senate and the other house in the Oireachtas, Ireland's parliament, yet was blocked from coming into effect by the Dublin government on the disputed pretext that the EU would not allow such a step. Surely, it is time for Ireland and Spain to go beyond timid requests. If they cannot convince their EU partners to take action, then they should do so without approval from Brussels. Like all other EU states, Ireland and Spain have already accommodated the genocide by portraying it as an act of self-defense. Failure to impose sanctions on the child killer regime of Israel will mean they are accommodating the genocide even further.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the pitch.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters. This is Youth Station with IRIB English Radio, and I am one of your hosts, Mustafa, and with me today in the studio is...
Yeah, and I'm Beta, and it's a pleasure to be here.
So, you know, one of the things that we kind of see, I think, happening around in the world is that not only in politics, but it occurs even when you go to like corporations or different organizations, you see there's like a lot of old people that are working there. And, you know, you don't see the youth many times. You don't see the youth being in leadership positions.
Actually, the thing is, there is this stereotype of the old people have more knowledge than the youngsters. And youngsters are not enough experience in order to, for example, lead a nation. They may not have the experience, but the creativity of the youngsters and youth generation is a big source and treasure that we can use.
You're definitely right, you know, that we see that these old people have experience, and that's why you put them in those positions. But, you know, one of the things that Ayatollah Khamenei said in one of his speeches, this was a couple of years ago, he said that, you know, we need to have young people in leadership positions because of the creativity and the ideas that they bring. And yes, and we talked about this in one of our episodes a while ago, that, you know, the revolution that was brought about in Iran, it was brought about by young people, right? It was the youth that was bringing about the revolution.
Exactly.
So, you know, I think there should be this marriage or this relationship between the old people and the young people, where they both use each other's sort of strengths, right? Unfortunately, we're not seeing that. Why do you think that's sort of become an issue, though? Why do we not see that more?
We're going to talk more about it, but before going through that, actually, when I go through hospitals, some of our professors are way too old that they don't even know the new terminology of medicine. And it's actually really sad to see these people to be the professors of people who are searching up-to-date articles of the time. And because of that, there is a solution, a hospital, that we have some meetings. We call them journal club. And this journal club, there are so many different articles, the new terminology of medicine, and the up-to-date things that are discovered nowadays about our science and our knowledge is shared among those old professors. And I believe this is one of the best methods to be used in politics or among the leaders of countries or something, that if there is someone so old at the position of a leader of a country, then it's okay because of the experience of that person. But there should be some meetings, some interaction with the youngsters and young generation in order to have their creativity and their new and fresh viewpoint about politics and other issues.
You know, one example that you just reminded me of is in terms of being parents, we're told that, you know, there's three stages that a child goes through, right?
Yeah.
The first is that they're kings, right? You have to give them the freedom. They're like kings. The second one is like they're your slaves, or you get to discipline them. The third one, I think that very few people actually apply, is, you know, when the child is about 14, 15.
And it's a consult.
Is your advisor,
yeah.
Right? Now, think about it. Can a 14, 15-year-old really advise me? I would say probably no. But there's a huge benefit in getting advice from those youngsters. Is you're training them. You're passing on that experience to them in a very respectful way. And there's definitely times that even my 10-year-old son right now will sometimes give me ideas that I never thought of.
Exactly.
Right? So it's a very sort of beautiful, respectful relationship between like older people and younger people.
I do.
Where you're taking advice from them. I think that should be the case across the board, whether it's politics, whether it's business. Older people should be bringing in younger people as advisors.
You know,
we normally think it's the opposite. You think, oh, we need the old, most experienced person should be the one who's coming in to advise. And that's true, but we need the young people. Definitely we need them.
So for sure, giving the chance and the opportunity to youngsters in order to share their ideas, their advices, and different dimensions of their mindset too can be so constructive in every field, no matter it is politics or, for example, science, whatever, can be a tool in order to be used to develop the nation and the country. So, brother, I believe we have to go for a short break, then we're going to come back in order to talk more about the topic.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Youth Station, and we were talking about using youngsters in order to lead a nation. So we came to this point that an interaction between these two group of people can be constructive for a nation, for every field that we can talk about.
I was just going to say, you know, one thing that came to my mind is the word innovation, right?
Yeah.
I study business, you know, in university, and one of the key topics in business is innovation. Like, you have to be innovative to be a successful business, right? And there's examples of, like, let's say, you know, Facebook. You know, the guy was Mark Zuckerberg. He was a university student when he came up with that, right?
Yeah.
Similarly with a lot of, like, Google, or even the richest person in the world right now, Elon Musk, right? He started, I think he was part of PayPal initially when it started. And then he was a young guy when he started, like, Tesla and SpaceX and all of these companies, which have made him the richest person in the world. You don't see, like, the very old people coming up with innovative ideas or coming up with new things. Or, you know, you don't hear someone who's like 60 years old now becoming like, coming up with a great idea, which makes him the richest person.
Exactly.
Right? You see young people doing that. So I think that innovation is so huge, and we need that in our leaders. If our leaders continue to sort of like not be innovative, being completely traditional, you know, not kind of being open-minded, it's not going to help like the economy or things to improve.
Exactly.
We need those young. So if you were to ask me which one's more like important or superior, I would say the youth are much more important and superior than the young, than the older people. Okay?
I'd
rather get rid of all that experience that they have and bring these young people so they can come up with new ideas and be innovative.
Yeah. And actually, the innovation that you mentioned is a key point here for the youngsters in youth generation, because it's a treasure and source that we have, that we can look at the things, the old issues, from different and new and fresh dimensions and perspectives, which is a blessing itself, I believe. And there are so many examples that we can go through that you mentioned, the technology, the social medias that we have, like Facebook and even Elon Musk, and we have some many other things. Even our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, actually reached to the level of prophethood at a young age. And even our infallible Imam Ali, peace be upon him and his family, actually was at a very young age when he declared that he has his faith in the prophethood of Muhammad and also Islam. And all of these things, I believe, are some examples and some signs for you in order to think deeply that we have even these issues in the history and in the time of Islam, which was like, for example, 1400 years ago, even at that time in the, for example, limited atmosphere of the Arab countries, that the older people had the power, had the knowledge, and had everything. At that time, we had a prophet that was at a young age, and despite this fact, he, all of the people put their trust in that person, and he was called Amin and reliable, even at the young age. Right. So I believe we can put him as a role model in order to actually take lessons from all these teachings.
Well, there's the example, even the prophet himself, he would seek advice of people around him, right? One of the popular examples is in the war of Khandaq, the war of the ditch.
Yeah.
You know who came up with the idea to dig that ditch? You know,
I know the story.
It was Salman of Farsi. The Prophet asked for advice, and he said, you know, back in Persia and Iran, this is what we do. When we fight wars, we dig ditches. And the Prophet said, that's a great idea. And they applied that, and because of that, they won the war.
Exactly.
So even the Prophet, who has the knowledge of everything, you know, he didn't have to ask Salman, right? He didn't have to ask him to do that. But he was showing that it's important to seek advice from other people, whether they're younger than you, whether they're older than you. One of the beautiful things, by the way, I wanted to mention is that I really love about Ayatollah Khamenei is that he does seek advice from young people. You know, every year he meets university students. He has so many interactions with young people. That's where I see the value of someone who's in that position, who's older, right?
Yeah, for sure.
He is the kind of a leader who is still innovative, right? He hasn't, like, just because he's old and traditional, he hasn't lost innovation in the way he does things, right?
Yeah.
In the way he does. So, you know, I wanted to sort of like correct myself from the previous statement that I made. I'm not saying we get rid of all the old people. I'm saying what we need is old people who respect younger people and take their advice and use it for innovation.
Yeah, I do agree, because I wanted to correct you because I disagree despite the fact that I'm from the youngsters, but still I believe we don't have enough experience, for example, to rule over a country, and because experience matters a lot in every field that you go, and sometimes
but if I were to ask you to choose one over the other, let's say you had a choice, you could only choose experience or innovation.
Let's have the answer to this question after a break.
Okay.
So, welcome back to your listeners. My brother asked me a really difficult question. If I want to omit one of these signs, experience or innovation, I would say I would keep experience.
Okay, I would say innovation.
Okay? Oh my God. It's a battlefield, but we're at the end of our episode.
That's because, you know, experience is many times outdated, right? It's not necessarily up to date with what's really going on. Right? Because your experience is based on stuff that's happened in the past. It's not necessarily related to what's happening right now.
But brother, innovation is something that needs time in order to be proved, in order to see the consequences of the innovation that you haven't said other things. But experience comes out of the things that happened in the past.
Well, innovation, the idea behind innovation is you're finding new ways to solve the same problem.
Innovation doesn't have certainty.
I would still prefer that over experience, because we see that innovation always wins, right? Innovation brings about new things. We see innovation being successful, and that's what gets rid of like the old ideas, you know? So if I had to choose one, I would go with that. That
but still, I would say that this question is completely invalid, because
we need both. We need both.
Without experience or without innovation, we need a combination of these two. And for sure, I believe the combination of innovation and experience will make a miracle in every field.
Of course, we, you know, this was a hypothetical sort of question, you know, if you have to choose one or the other. We don't want to choose one or the other. Of course, in an ideal world, we want both of them to kind of work in harmony, right? We need both of them.
Exactly. Yeah. And even in our educational system, we have some old teachers and we have these youngsters, young students, that the combination of this interaction between the old professors and these young students is something developmental. It's something beneficial for both groups. And you can go through at the professors and even students, and you can see both of them are in the process of learning.
But you know, we had this discussion in our class about imagine a psychologist or a therapist who has 20 years of experience versus someone who has 4 years of experience. Who do you think is more successful many times?
The youngster?
Sometimes, yes.
Yeah.
Okay, because the factors that are required to sort of make the therapy work.
Yeah.
One of the key factors is actually you being able to gain that person's trust.
Oh my God.
So sometimes many older people, they're not able to gain the trust of, you know, of their patients. Sometimes younger people are better at it.
I believe there is a gap still between the young generation and the old generation, and there is a lot to do in order to lessen this gap between these two generations. And the more the interaction is, the more productive the nation will be.
Also, I would say to those old people, go back and think what you were like in your youth.
Nice.
Okay? And, you know, and this, you know, why do you forget that you yourself were in this position one day, right? So I think that's all the time we have today.
Yeah, unfortunately.
All right. Please join us again, dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Allah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
A survey released recently found former President Donald Trump is pulling more support than President Joe Biden in at least seven swing states that are likely to determine the outcome of the next general election in the United States. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. According to a survey published on Saturday, 2nd of March, strong voter disapproval of Joe Biden's job performance has reached 47%, the highest negative polling number at any point in his presidency. The Siena College conducted opinion poll commissioned by the New York Times showed that Joe Biden currently lags behind likely Republican candidate Donald Trump 43% to 48%. in registered voters nationally. The survey found that just 1 in 4 voters, or 24%, think the country is moving in the right direction, a key question in the run-up to a national election. And more than twice as many voters said that Joe Biden's policies had personally hurt them than those who said they had helped them. Of the 2/3 of the country that feels the nation is heading in the wrong direction, the opinion poll found that 63% said they would vote for Donald Trump. Conducted at the end of February, these results come as the Biden re-election campaign attempts to change the narrative on voter concerns about the Democratic candidate's age and mental acuity and his handling of foreign policy and the economy. The opinion poll showed a majority of voters think that the company is in a poor condition. The survey is only the latest to reveal the depths of voter dissatisfaction with the president. Recently, a Bloomberg News opinion poll found that Joe Biden trailing Donald Trump in several critical states, including Arizona, Georgia, Pennsylvania, Michigan, North Carolina, Nevada, and Wisconsin. In the Bloomberg survey, a large share of the respondents voiced concerns with Joe Biden's age, and a significant percentage said Donald Trump was dangerous and suggested the number of double haters, as pollsters call voters who disapprove of neither candidate, is significant. Those findings were broadly repeated in Saturday's New York Times opinion poll. Joe Biden's approval rating came in at 38%, with Donald Trump faring better with a 44% approval rating. 19% of voters said they disapproved of both men, but among them, Joe Biden is slightly less hated, with a spread of 7% between Biden, 38%, and Trump, 45%. According to the New York Times, that spread is significant. The candidate, less disliked by double haters, has won the last two presidential elections. Those findings may bolster what Democrat and Republican pollsters drew from recent primary voting. In South Carolina, the number of primary voters who backed Republican contender Nikki Haley but said they would never vote for Donald Trump is perceived to represent the margin that will ensure Trump's defeat to Biden in November. But the New York Times opinion poll provides an array of red warning lights for the Biden campaign, including signals that the Democratic Party coalition of female, black, and Latino voters is fraying. The opinion poll found among working-class, non-university-educated voters of color, Joe Biden is only narrowly leading, 47% to Donald Trump's 41%. 4 years ago, Biden held a 50 percentage point lead. Recently, Donald Trump suggested that his legal problems has won him support among black voters. He told the Black Conservative Federation Gala in South Carolina, "I got indicted for nothing, for something that is nothing. A lot of people said that. That's why the black people like me, because they have been hurt so badly and discriminated against, and they actually viewed me as I'm being discriminated against." The American newspaper The Hill has also covered this story and tells us more. A survey released recently found former President Donald Trump is pulling more support than President Joe Biden in at least 7 swing states that are likely to determine the outcome of the next general election. The Bloomberg News Morning Consult opinion poll found Joe Biden trailing Donald Trump in several critical states, namely Arizona, Georgia, Pennsylvania, Michigan, North Carolina, Nevada, and Wisconsin. When voters were asked who they would support in a hypothetical general election, large shares of the respondents voiced concerns with Joe Biden's age, while a significant percentage said Donald Trump was dangerous. Across all seven swing states, 48% of voters said they would back Donald Trump, and 43% said they would back Joe Biden. Trump's lead appeared to be strongest in North Carolina, while he is 9 percentage points ahead of Biden, bringing in 50% support compared to Biden's 41%. The Tar Heel state, which Donald Trump won in the 2020 election, was the only state the former president garnered at least 50% of support in the new survey. Neither candidate clinched a majority share of support in any of the other swing states. Donald Trump maintained a 6 percentage point lead over Joe Biden in Arizona, Nevada, Georgia, and Pennsylvania in recent opinion poll, four states that Biden carried in 2020. The gap between Trump and Biden is closer in Wisconsin and Michigan, which Biden also won in the last presidential election. In the Badger state, Joe Biden trails Donald Trump by 4 percentage points and trails him by 2 percentage points in the Great Lakes state, where Donald Trump has 46% support to Joe Biden's 44%. Bloomberg News noted that overall, about 8 in 10 voters across all states said Joe Biden was too old, and nearly 6 in 10 voters labeled Donald Trump as dangerous. The opinion poll found voters were also more likely to describe the former president as mentally fit than the incumbent. The Bloomberg Morning Consult opinion poll was conducted online from 12th to 20th of February and surveyed 4,955 registered voters in seven swing states. The margin of error for all seven states as a whole was 1 percentage point. When broken down by state, the margin of error is 3 percentage points in Arizona, Georgia, and Pennsylvania, 4 percentage points in Michigan, North Carolina, and Wisconsin, and 5 percentage points in Nevada. Meanwhile, the Michigan Democratic primary was the first test of the federal strength of the movement for a ceasefire in Gaza. It exhibited strength beyond what any observer expected, showing the size and enthusiasm of the peace movement and the danger to President Biden of continuing his current policy of fully supporting the Israeli regime.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with a large number of women from across the country. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on December 27, 2023, a week before the birth anniversary of Lady Fatima al-Zahra, peace be upon her. This day is celebrated as Women's Day in Iran. There are two important points according to Islam's view. Women are free to be active in all fields, such as being active in society and politics, etc. However, this should take place while remembering two important points, which Islam is sensitive about. The first is the issue of the family, which I mentioned. The second is the potential dangers associated with sexual attraction. The danger of sexual attraction. Islam is sensitive about this. Islam forbids us from preparing the environment and atmosphere in such a way that it will be a place for going astray due to sexual attraction, which is one of the most dangerous areas where one may go astray, because this can lead to problems for both women and men. We need to be vigilant about this, and this is where hijab comes into play. The issue of hijab is one of the things that can limit the danger of sexual attraction. That is why Islam emphasizes the issue of hijab. The issue of hijab is mentioned in two places in Surah Al-Ahzab. When you ask his womenfolk for something, do so from behind a curtain. Quran chapter 33, verse 53.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Those who went to the Prophet's house, for example, let's say they were guests and they wanted to receive some food. It wasn't right for them to come face to face with the Prophet's wife. Rather, they were to take the food from behind a curtain. That is, this has been taken into consideration. This same meaning is also seen in another verse of Surah Al-Ahzab. Therefore, these two concerns need to be taken into account. The issue of hijab should be observed in the true sense of the word, and the issue of the family, a woman's presence in her home, and her role as a mother, which is the most important role, should be taken into account. Perhaps I can say that motherhood is the most important role in the world of creation. This is because without motherhood, without the birth of children, and without pregnancies and breastfeeding, the human race would cease to exist.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh,
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
A series of restrictions were imposed on the Yemeni economy following the U.S. redesignation of the Ansarullah movement as a terrorist group earlier this year. This blacklisting has had an impact on the humanitarian situation in the war-torn country, where millions of people are in dire need of aid.
Ansarullah as a political component has no external economic relations or companies in the private sector that have real weight in the national economy. The real goal of the resolution is to blackmail Ansarullah and distort their position in support of Gaza. The Yemeni economy has been in a state of siege for 9 years, and therefore the American measures putting pressure on the local economy we believe will not have much effect, especially since the Yemeni economy has withstood pressure over the past years measures and adapted to the measures imposed by the exiled Yemeni government in Riyadh. The Central Bank of Yemen will also work to impose procedures to secure the transfer of foreign exchange to and from Yemen.
Several international companies, including the money transfer company Western Union, have suspended their activities in Yemen, severely affecting the livelihoods of most Yemenis who rely on financial support from relatives abroad. Experts predict that such actions will lead to the creation of a black market for those benefiting from the suspension of money transfers.
The United States of America imposed collective punishment on the Yemeni people. Very important financial channels were stopped, such as Western Union, which is one of the most important money transfer networks in the world, and through it, Yemeni expatriates in American and European countries used to send money to their families in Yemen easily. We have 6 million expatriates outside the country and thousands of Yemeni families depend on them to provide a living. You can imagine what the